today we're going to start pursuing the Holy Spirit. I wish it was that simple. But it's a life choice. Mm. And we really don't realize how much and how many things are blocking and hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in our life until we begin the pursuit. I'll never forget, I always dreamed of being a football player. From time nobody in my family was really a sports enthusiast, but the first time I saw football on television as a kid, I thought, man, I want to play that. That's it looks like fun, and I wanted to play football. Well, finally, I played a little bit in junior high and all that, but finally come high school, and I moved up to the big team, and I wanted it. So I went out for football the first day. I was going to be a football player. They put me on that field, and that coach started hollering at me and running me up and down that field. And in the next 2 hours, they nearly killed me. And my dream of a football player came under question several times during that 2 hours. In fact, I was throwing up all over the place. I was thinking, I didn't realize I was out of shape. I didn't realize that I hadn't really got myself prepared for this. And I'm sure the coaches wasn't any more enthusiastic about me than I was about the whole process at that particular evening. And so we started 2-a-days, and that was 2 days of a hell on earth for me. Mm-hmm. I really thought I wasn't going to survive out of it, but amazingly enough, I did. But it did change my perspective. I began to understand that any great thing, when you begin the process, you don't really know what you're going to have to change in your life to do this. It looks good.
That's right.
It sells easy. Makes like a good plan. It talks. But when you set out to do it, everything in your life is about to come under fire. Mm-hmm. How many of you discovered something like that in your life before? That it's not easy to change. Not easy to really get after God. And this pursuit of the Holy Spirit thing is the same way. You're going to say, well, I didn't realize we were doing so much in the flesh until we begin to try to do it in the Holy Spirit. You discover, wow, God just keeps changing and keeps changing and keeps changing. He keeps modifying us until we begin to do something different. One side note, I'm going to eventually speak in 1 Kings chapter 17 if you want to find it. But I want to make a note here about another scripture sideline that the Lord impressed me with while we were worshiping. And it's in Psalms chapter 105. And it's about the Word of God. In fact, I'm going to talk today about the Word of God in general, but David here in our perhaps maybe it was Asaph that was writing here in Psalms 105, and he's basically, these were songs that were being created to give a historical account. It was like singing. Anybody remember the old song about the Battle of New Orleans?
That's right.
Oh, you're an old lad. Yeah, I don't know who all recorded that. Maybe it was Marty Robin Ray who recorded the first time. I don't remember who, but in 1814 we took a little. Never mind, we won't go there. But but basically, they used to do a lot of songs that recounted historical accounts or told stories. Well, that's what this was. Basically, it was recounting the history of Israel and doing it in a song fashion. So it was easier for everybody to remember because it was in a song, you know, so you kind of picked up on it and you got it. But this particular verse has a very important impact. In verse 17, he's telling the story about Joseph. Of course, how he was originally put in prison in Egypt. And verse 16 said, moreover, he called for a famine in the land and destroyed all the provision of bread. Now, here's what happened. God literally created a famine so he could create some circumstance that he wanted to bring about. It's interesting. Every problem is not of the devil, guys. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I've had a lot of problems. I rebuke you. I take authority over you. I'm going to throw you out. I ain't having that. And bless God, we're stronger than this. And come to find out, the Lord just says, you're going to walk as a known out. You might as well just get in this and walk with it. So in verse 17, he says, he sent a man before them, before Israel. Joseph is who he's referring to, who was sold as a slave. Verse 18, they heard his feet with fetters and he was laid in irons. Basically, he went through a very difficult affliction and persecution for the purpose. There was a purpose. Look at verse 19. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Tested him. Now, this is a message in itself, but I'm going to make a few passing comments about it in saying this. The calling of God, and let me preface this statement with my sense about my own life. Fundamentally, through the years, the calling of God in my life has matured to a point where my basic assignment at this season of my life is fundamentally to be a pastor to leaders, to people who are called of God to do great things in the kingdom. And my assignment is to try to help them and try to pastor them and nurture them in that calling. I thought, wow, boy, when I ever got here, I could see this from afar, and I think, well, if I ever get where I'm really doing it, it's going to be so wonderful. And I found out that it's so hard. Like all things you do in God, it's not difficult. It has changed me. It's reshaped me. It's made me change my modus operandi. It has made me get my own act together. The calling of God. So the Word of God will test you. Now, he was put in feathers until that Word that God had declared over him. Now, I'm going to say that nearly every person in this room has a word on your life. Do most of you feel like there's a word been spoken and declared over your life? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know. All right. That being said, the testing of that word is really the point at issue. Joseph's going to fulfill his calling. He's going to rise up. There's going to be a famine in Egypt. He's going to have the assignment to know what to do in the face of the famine. But the real story of Joseph is not the fact that God used him with a divine strategy in the face of famine. It was his time in prison that become the real, if you drew a picture about his life, about the significant. If he just had gone from his daddy's house and went and said, now I'm going to go help Pharaoh a bit, it would not have been significant. But coming from the jail cell, it means something. Mm-hmm. Coming from the time of affliction, it has power. Coming from the struggle, then it means something when you overcome. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. Get a hold of this.
Yes.
If you don't know anything about a struggle, then the victory doesn't mean anything to you.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Money, having a little money don't mean nothing if you ain't ever been broke.
That's right.
That's right.
Yeah.
Amen.
Health doesn't mean much until you've ever been sick.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
Got to know something about the jail cell, but it says the word tested him. Now, the meaning of that is fundamentally this, and this is what I want to say to you today. Let me tell a little story here. I got somebody that I mentored early on in my life ministry, and I ran into a friend of theirs the other day, and it just brought it all back to me. The young man, I really had great confidence. I really believed God. I felt like he had a tremendous word of God on his life. There was going to be some. I just really felt like he'd go do some great things in the kingdom. He served under me for a little while, and we really tried to help him and encourage him. In fact, I did. I helped him with his business and a variety of other things. But there came a time that he parted ways with me, and he did okay for a while. But he lost a lot of his business back during the recession, and the last I heard, he had closed his ministry. He had quit, and the young man that I was talking to about him who had been under his ministry for a little while, he had fundamentally given up on his faith, and he was back with some of the same old habits that he used to have before he'd ever accepted the Lord. Well, you got to know that that breaks my heart, for and that I feel great consternation over that for a number of reasons. Not the least of which is just the basic kingdom question is, how do you quit? I've been through, I would have told you up until a few years ago that I've never had a moment since I really committed to the Lord that I ever, seriously ever considered quitting my faith.
Come on.
Until the last few years.
Mm-hmm.
Now you would have thought it would have been in the early times.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But what it points out to, there comes a point in time you can be pressured and put under such challenges, go through such affliction, that it'll cause you to question everything you're about.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Oh, yes.
If you ain't never questioned everything you've been taught and everything you believed in, then you ain't never really been tested.
Mm. Come on.
Until you look at all the promises that God made in this book and you think, well, it seems to work for everybody else but me.
Uh-huh.
Mm. How come everybody else has got joy and I'm going through hell over here? How come somebody else can just pray a little prayer and God rains money on them and here I am, can't pay my bills?
Come on.
Everybody else just kind of get up, give a little testimony, and everything seemed to be wonderful over at their house, and I'm just really going through it here. Has anybody ever asked these questions besides me? And I'm the only one? Or you look like, y'all look at me like, really, I don't know what you're talking about.
You're right on. You're right.
Well, when Gunn and I lost all of our money and everything went south and stuff, I went through a period of time I just really felt like the Word of God that I had on my life seemed so far away. And I think that's the real challenge of it all. It's not just the fact that I'm broke, the fact that I'm getting paid bills. All right, that's one thing. Yeah, I'm going through a hard time. Okay, yeah, I've been through hard times before. But when there comes a point where that word that the Lord has put on your life seems lost, seems absolutely so unreachable and so far out there and so far away, that's when it really comes where you have to decide whether what is most important to your life, that word or God Himself. And what God does in that is He reshifts your priority, where you finally begin to take that word, put it up here in His hands and say, if this ever comes to pass, you're going to have to do it.
Yes.
That's right.
See, part of the challenge is we spend our lifetime trying to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody here ever tried to do it?
Yes.
Nike said, just do it. The problem is, all of our doing turns out to be just so much crap after a while. I don't know how another way to say this.
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, my gosh. Oh,
Lord.
Filthy rags.
No, we never said we use that language in our house. No,
no, we would. Just... Never mind. I'm going to ease up. I'm going to head on. Okay. Anyway, it just turned out to be malarkey. You just wonder, what in God's name is this about? And then you realize that if you're going to serve the Lord, at some point in time, it's not what you do that makes this happen. It's what He does in you.
Amen.
And the question on the table is, what Paul wrote to Timothy at the end of 2 Timothy in chapter 3, where he says, for I've come, basically he said, telling Timothy, I'm coming to the end of the course here. And he makes his statement, he says, for I've finished the course, I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the word there, the key word is, I kept the faith. What you want to know at the end of the day is that when God declares something over your life, whether it works or whether it doesn't work, whether it goes up or whether it goes down. See, the real test over this young man's life is when everything went south, he got discouraged and he lost the faith.
That's right.
He threw in the towel. Maybe there was nobody there to help you. Maybe there was nobody there to encourage him and think. I understand all of that. I've had a ton of times where I had to encourage myself. There was nothing to hang on to but the Word of God itself. And you're not going to always have somebody come in to bless you and somebody come and put their arm around you and somebody to lay their hands on you and anoint you and pour oil on your head and all of this stuff. Everybody's not always going to be able to be there for you. At some point in time, you're going to have to say, the Word of God has been declared over my life, and I'm going to hang on to it whether I do it right or not.
Amen.
Trust me, God looks into your heart. He's not worried over whether you dot the I's and cross the T's on all the little things. Is He interested in, have you just clung to me when you didn't know what else to cling to?
Yes.
Okay, I can't always cling to the circumstances. God said this, and look at how God blessed me. I gave this offering, and I got this return. I did this, and something else happened. Well, sometimes it don't always work that way. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I gave, and I got poor.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I went south.
That's right.
Sometimes I prayed for others to be healed, and I got sick. Didn't always happen that. But did you believe me? Is the question on table. Did you cling to me? Did you finally put the total results and the whole effects in my hands and say, Father, I trust you when I don't know what else to trust?
Yes.
Now it gets down to real basics, guys. But when you learn that lesson, you can never be shaken.
Thank you, Jesus.
He writes to Timothy in one of the places and says to him, he says, I wish I could quote it all, but he says, if you deny him, mm-hmm. he'll deny you.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
He says, but if you're faithless, he remains faithful. What he's trying to say, when your faith wavers, his faith is secure. And then the next statement is important, because he cannot deny himself.
Mm-hmm.
It means he knows his word, even when you and I don't. He knows what he's going to do when we don't look like he's going to, what is going to happen? You know, Paul writing these letters, he wrote to Timothy, and he's, as part of the writing, there's an old man. He's writing there and saying, Demas, part of that same chapter, he says, Demas left me.
Mm.
But you know, you can feel the pain in the words. Mm-hmm. Demon, in fact, he uses the word, he forsook me. Mm. Loving the present world. Basically, he's saying, did I do that? Was that the ghost or the Holy Ghost?
No, it's
okay.
This thing.
Battery low.
Oh, it's yours.
Okay, that's fine.
Oh, it's your fault. Okay, good.
My fault, yeah.
All right. You can hear the pain of the words. He forsook me. Basically, it's like it got too hard. I hang around with a guy that's in prison, put my lot in with him. I'm going to go on to another level of ministry. Can you see this? That's what it would look like in our world.
Sure.
I'm going to believe and hang out with my spiritual father who's basically locked in jail.
Yeah.
And this is where I'm going to cast my spiritual lot and where I'm going to put my future ministry in this. Someday y'all may have to decide where you're going to hang out with a guy. It looks like he's losing it all. Well, Paul couldn't have imagined that 2,000 years later, he's probably, other than Christ himself, he's probably had the most significant voice in Christendom.
That's right.
You couldn't have imagined that. Because he didn't look it from that circumstance. But the things of the Spirit are not determined by today, guys.
No, he probably died thinking he was a failure.
Oh, absolutely. I would agree. Well, I think he believed God.
Yeah.
I think he hung on to by faith. But in the circumstance, I don't think he would deny that it looked pretty bleak and that he didn't get much done when it was all said and done.
Right.
I think he died thinking, I spent most of my time in jail and, what can I say? I wasn't there for the churches. I didn't do very much. And he left here thinking that he missed it all.
That's right.
Now, I'm going to say to you, don't let the devil put that kind of stuff in your head. Begin to believe God that the Lord's going to use you. I said to you that was beside running. Let's turn over to 1 Kings, because I want to talk about the Word of God today, basically. And I'll try to be relatively brief with this, so that I can give you the nuggets and let's move on down the road. By the way, my wife does send her blessings. She wasn't able to come with me. Rare that I go anywhere without her, and I don't like to. I feel like part of me stayed at the house, and some of it is the best part. So I just tell you, I understand why men don't live as long as women generally. I really do, because quite honestly, she'd do pretty well without me. I don't have a clue what I would do without her. She asked me one time, you know, would you ever remarry if something happened to me? And I said, well, I guess, darling, I'd probably have to. Otherwise, how would I find my socks to come to the funeral? Anyway, she didn't think that was very funny, by the way. Elijah the Tishbite. I'm going to kind of paraphrase some of this because I'm going to need to move through it real quick. I'm going to kind of give you the overview of the story. This is where Elijah shows up in the Bible. He just shows up kind of out of nowhere. Now, in reality, he had been a prophet for a while. There is evidence to believe that he had a prophetic history. Maybe even the kings knew about him. But this is the first time Scripture actually mentions him specifically. And he shows up, prophesies to Ahab, and says it will not rain. There's going to be a famine in the land. It will not rain again until I give the word. Now, that's pretty bold words, actually. It doesn't say it's not going to rain again for 3 years. He said, until I say so. Now, that's an interesting comment. Yeah. Until I say so. Those are bold. And then he turns around. Then the word of God came to him and said, get away from here and turn eastward. Now, what's interesting is he declares a famine, but he doesn't know himself what he's going to do about it. How am I going to survive this famine any more than anyone else will? Until God gives him a plan, sends him over to live by a brook, a little stream out in the middle. Now, interestingly enough, the stream is on the east side of the Jordan River in the land, across on the, basically, the land, I guess that would be like, would be ancient Moab or something to that nature where the things, but regardless of that, it's on the east side, the areas of where the tribes of Reuben and I think the half tribe of Manasseh were and verse so forth. All right. He's on that side. And then he said, you're going to drink from the brook and I'm going to send ravens every day to bring you meat and bread. So it's going to be fine. You're going to eat good. So I have no idea where they got it at, but somehow the Lord made provision, and it happened. The ravens are literally feeding him every day. He gets it in the morning, gets the food in the evening, and he's doing really nicely. He's staying in a cave and staying there by the brook. But the word of God that he had declared began to have its own effect, and of course it did not rain, and because it did not rain, the brook dried up. Now, it's interesting here. Don't be surprised that when your own calling creates a crisis for you. Your own word will create a crisis. I have actually done this before. I have found myself prophesying. I've gotten up and preached things that later on came to pass. Now, I thought it was going to go one direction, and it actually came out another way. I got up and declared things that I thought were for other people, and it actually came out for me. You're going to just, don't be surprised that when the path that God leads you on, the fact that God told you to do it, doesn't mean it won't create a crisis. Think about what I'm about to tell you. Obeying the Word of God is not always designed to take you into this wonderful spiritual utopia. It can create a crisis for you. It's right here in Scripture. So, Elijah's thinking to himself, yeah, I prophesied this famine and now I'm sitting here with nothing to eat and drink. I ain't got no water. And it's at this point that the Spirit of God speaks to him and says to, came to him. Now, you understand, look at verse 7. The brook dried up. Look at verse 8. Then the Word of God spoke. It's not like... it's not like he didn't see the crisis here. Boy, it's not like God said, now, as soon as the brook dries up, I've got another plan. It's not like that.
No.
He's watching the water until the one day there is no water, and then God speaks. Wow, I don't know why God does this, but he will take us right into the crisis before he creates a solution. Don't let that bother you. Don't let that be a... make you afraid. Don't let that thing you got to realize God is bringing you to a place of trust in
yes.
Him in the face of fire.
Yes.
The world's going to go through the same crisis. The whole country's in famine. But some people have a word from God to keep them. And you have to be one of those persons. Then the Word of God came to him and says, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Now you got to think about this. This is over 100 miles away. He's got to cross the Jordan, and then all the way to the Sidon is up on the north end, northwest corner of the that whole area, and it's against the Mediterranean Sea. So he's got to cross the nation, go all the way over, and get a little walk there, a couple of days of travel minimally, and find a widow up there. In a little nothing village called Zarephath. And notice the word he says, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now that's an interesting statement. I've commanded a widow there. When he gets there, on verse 10, he came to the gate, and the widow, amazingly enough, is out there, that he sees is out there gathering sticks, going to prepare her last meal. I mean, he shows up the day she's about to eat her last drop. That's God's timing, doesn't it? Though she's preparing her last meal. If he's 3 hours later, the thing is over. He's traveled for days, and if he's 3 hours later, there's no use in showing up at all. That's amazing timing.
Mm-hmm.
She's gathering sticks, about to go in and fix her last meal. And he says, bring me a cup of water, would you mind? She says, yeah, I'll go get you a cup of water. Traveling. I don't know if she recognized him as a prophet. Anything else? He didn't. There's no introduction given. He just asked for a cup of water. She agrees to go get it. He says, well, while you're going, why don't you just bring me a little a piece of bread, or fix me a little morsel of bread while you come. And she says, I don't have any bread. Mm-hmm. I'm fixing my last meal. We're about to die. And look at this. As the Lord says, verse 12, as the Lord wills, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour. Verse 13, do not fear. Go and do as you've said. But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord. Now here's where it gets to be interesting. This is where your faith has to reach out. For thus saith the Lord. The bin of flour shall not be used up, and the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now, there's two key things it said. Back in the verse 9, when God sends him to Zarephath, he says, I've commanded a widow there to take care of you. Interesting thing, she didn't know nothing about it when he got there.
Yeah.
That's right.
Isn't that an interesting statement that God should say, I have commanded a widow to take care of you. And then he gets there and she said, I hadn't heard nothing about this. I didn't get the memo. I didn't get the email. Went into spam or something. And look at this. And he says, thus saith the Lord, The bin of flour shall not be used up, and the jar of oil shall not run dry until the day I send rain. Now, let me explain something about this, because the whole thing I've come to talk about is about this word, I've commanded the widow. Now, what's interesting is, she did not get a direct word from God like Elijah did. So what does the word mean when he says, I've commanded a widow? Jesus talks about this story in Luke chapter 4. He shows up in Nazareth and begins to preach, and he preaches from Isaiah 61, I believe it's 61. And he says, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, bring deliverance to the captive, and so forth, and declare the acceptable day of the Lord. And he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. And they all get indignant and said, this is just the carpenter's son. He was raised down the street. My kids played with him, for heaven's sakes. I got furniture with his stamp on the bottom of it. We're using this kitchen table he built. You don't think about that, by the way. Have you found an antique piece of furniture with Jesus' stamp on the bottom of the thing? Reckon what that'd be worth. The Pope might want to buy it. I don't know. But anyway, they made furniture, for heaven's sakes, in a carpenter shop. And then he's saying that the scripture's fulfilled. And then Jesus turns around and speaks to him. He says, well, now let me tell you something. No prophet is without honor in his own country, or save in his own country. He said, did you know that in the days of Elijah, there were a lot of widows who were starving in Israel? But the only one God sent Elijah to was a widow in Sidon, which is really a part of, they were half Israelite and they were part of the old Samaritans. They weren't even full-blood Hebrews.
Wow.
It says the only one he went to was to that one. He said there were a lot of lepers during the days of Elisha the prophet, but the only one that got healed was Naaman the Syrian, for heaven's sakes. So, what does it mean when God says, I've commanded a widow? God's looking for somebody that when the prophet shows up and says, thus saith the Lord, faith is going to be able to arise in their heart, and they're going to be able to reach out and grab hold of this word of God by faith and hear what God is saying at that particular moment. Elijah is speaking to this when he says, don't fear. A woman that's about to feed her baby the last meal, and he says to her, don't fear. What do you think you'd feel? Mamas, what do you think you'd feel when you're thinking, I'm going to feed my baby this last meal and we're about to die? And a prophet says, don't fear. Bring me one first. Bring me one first. What he meant, I've commanded a widow. He said, I have put it in her heart to be able to hear the word of God that's in your mouth. When you challenge her, that faith is going to rise that I put in there. She's going to be able to step up to the moment and rise. Others are going to look at you and say, you're a crazy looking nuthead of a prophet, and you think I'm going to feed my baby's food to you? You out of your mind? You outside of your mind? But she, by faith, is able to respond to that moment. The command of the Lord has been released. Something the Lord gave me the Lord told us to go back to Elijah here recently. You know, there was a lot of people. We got a lot of friends or people who are glad to see us. But, you know, cool. Hey, how you doing? That's fine. People I ministered to, served in a long time, there's a lot of them. They're no more moved by the fact that I come back to LOJ at all. There's no concern to them whatsoever. And I took it to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't know why I'm here. I'm not sure what you're doing and what's this about. And the Lord says, don't worry about the people you've related to the past. start looking for the ones who can hear the word that you've got now. There's a word. Now let me stop right here and kind of get prophetic. I want you guys to listen to me carefully. I don't want you to hear my word today like a sermon. That doesn't help you at all if you really want to know the truth, not where you need to go. I want you to hear it as a word of God for your life. Believe what God is saying to you. I've ministered to a ton of ministers. Glenda and I have given encouragement, money, help, strength, opportunity to a lot of different people over the years. A few of them, it has touched their heart. Everybody you sow into and you try to help is not yours. Mm-hmm. They're not yours. The fact that we have the relationship with Ronnie and Penny, of all the people I knew at Ball Ground Church and people I've ministered to, I got two or three that have been touched by the Word of God. That's a command from God. I don't have to ask them. I didn't ask them to say, listen, you know, hey, you want to follow what God put in my life? Let me minister to you. That's a relationship God forms. Mm-hmm. I can't create that. I tried to in my early days when I started out, man, but I believe God's called me to be a spiritual father. Man, I wanted to sow into people. I really wanted to help them. And you know, they kind of looked at me like, what's your problem? What's your matter? Well, it's not, you know, nothing I can do. Let me just say this a minute. One of the things you have to do as God leads you things, don't waste your time with people who do not have an ear for the word that God has put on your life.
Thank you.
Stop pouring into those snake holes.
Thank you.
Because it is a snake hole. You're never filling it up.
Mm-hmm.
Stop chasing relationships that are not interested in you. Don't chase girls that don't like you too far. I'm teasing, but you get the idea.
Mm-hmm.
There's somebody that's going to like you. Put your time into those.
Amen.
Yes.
Don't waste your energies on folks that don't hear your word. Because God's got something unique. I was just talking to Bill before the service. I was talking about he's got a sphere of influence. Now, I already know that in a lot of the contexts that Bill's familiar with, and I've been in times past, they look at him and think, I don't get where he's coming from. I understand that. He's not cut out of the same cloth they are.
That's right.
But he wasn't sent to them either. Not completely. I mean, he may have some things for him, but dang. But there are those that God has sent him to. And they've got an ear to hear.
Absolutely.
They're going to hear.
Yes.
And the challenge you have to realize is that which God's put in your spirit is designed for a certain group of people. And there's a widow somewhere waiting for your word. There's a widow somewhere waiting for your word. And it's going to change her life. Now, one of the interesting things, look at verse, let me see if I can get it. All right, look at verse 15. So she went away and did according to the word of God, and she and he and her household ate for many days. Wow. I tell you what, that gets me excited right there.
Cool.
When you hear the Word of God and act on it and truly move with it, there's going to be not just the answer to your little problem, but it releases an abundant provision for more than just yourself. How can I say this? One of the things in the Word of God is looking like this. When you're following the Word of God, you've got to realize that part of the challenge is asking yourself the question, how many people are influenced by my decision? One of the real challenges in listening to decisions and trying to make a decision about the Word of God or you know, you ever get a word from God and you're thinking, man, I don't know if I need to do this or I don't do this or whatever. One of the real keys to this is realize the weight of a decision is controlled by how many people are touched by it. How many people are touched? Do you understand? This woman is not just about to kill herself and her son, but Elijah's going to die with her. Her household's probably there may have been other relatives or may have been other people. When she found out that this fire is going to be there every day and the oil is going to be there, she's inviting her brother-in-law and his wife and kids to come over and eat. And because after a while, everybody's going hungry except her. Her barrel is not running dry. Oh, I tell you, if you could just get a hold and realize that when you reach out and take hold by faith, when that prophet says, don't fear, don't fear. Somebody listen to me. Don't fear. Make me one first. Obey what God has put on your life. Do what the Father is telling you to do. And in that moment, it releases the blessings of God. It releases the power and the influence of God. It's not going to come the first day. It's not like, okay, hey, I did this one time and wow, we made it through the night. But the question mark is it going to be there tomorrow morning when I get up? She goes to bed that night, she's laying there asleep, and she's tempted to want to get up and go stick her head in that barrel.
Yes, yes.
Can anybody imagine this? Mm-hmm. I wonder if I went downstairs and checked it, there's going to be any. Well, there may have been, because it was empty when she used the last. But the next morning she goes down there and look, I must have overlooked it. There's some in there. I believe we got enough for breakfast. Mm. There was never abundance, it just was never used up.
Thank you, Lord.
She couldn't find the bottom of the barrel.
Praise God.
It was forever being refilled. Until there comes that night where she lays down and goes to sleep with full assurance that when I get up in my morning, my Heavenly Father is going to have enough to take care of me.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
That I'm not going to lay awake at night and fret over it. I'm not going to strategize. Maybe I should slip some out during the day and maybe put it over in another bucket since it keeps producing a little bit. And I've got some kept up for a rainy day. But you understand that when you say, I'm going to stop fearing, I'm going to stop being afraid of what if. God, my goodness gracious.
That's good.
Somebody hearing me?
Yes. Amen.
When I can stop being afraid of what if. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
What if everything goes south? Yes. What if they leave me? Mm-hmm. What if they abandon me? What if my money runs dry? Mm-hmm. What if this happens? What if that happens? If we can get past the place where we can say, I'm through letting what if beat me up every day. And challenging me in obeying the Word of God. God's either big enough to do this or He's not.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you what, you're a worthless prophet if when you're going to give people a word, you're not sure yourself whether God can do this or not.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be able to look at people with full assurances. God's going to do it. Now, actually, Elijah had a very interesting circumstance there. It's one thing for me to come into a church service and say, thus saith the Lord, Ted. The Lord's going to take care of you and He's going to help you. He's going to help you pay your bills. That's wonderful. And I'm going to go to my house and I said, boy, I hope that happens. I really hope that comes to pass. Wow, it could get tight around there if it doesn't. Give Ronnie a word and then I'm going to go back to Elijah and say, okay, bub, you're on your own. But when he says, feed me first, and the Lord's going to make the barrel produce, and then he comes up and sits down at the same table she's at. He better have a word from God in his mouth.
That's right.
We're all going to die here. I'm going to commit myself to this cause. It changes the, it raises the ante just a little bit, doesn't it?
That's right. That's right.
When you say, I've got the word of God for this moment, in this time, and then we're all going to, it's going to change us all. It's going to influence us. Well, I want to say to you that God's releasing a word in the house. Now, first of all, the word's going to test the word. Don't be afraid of the testing. It's what purifies it. It's what changes it. It's what makes it what it is. Don't be afraid of the word that the Lord's putting in your life. Don't fret over it. Commit yourself to it. Submit to it. Secondly, you're going to have to reach out by faith and grab hold and believe it. And when it looks like it's 1,000 miles off, it ain't ever going to happen. Not ever going to get here. But you're going to quit your whining. You're going to stand on faith. Hang on to it. Listen, my wife says, on a tumbler of times, I said, oh God, it don't look like this is ever going to happen. She said, you might as well quit your whining. It ain't getting here any quicker just because you whine. How bad things are, and how tough it looks, and stuff like that. I've got a very practical wife. She says, just get up and go to work. Get up and go do something. Go get up and keep on trucking. You need a practical word every now and then. So not somebody's too spiritual and try to explain all the scripture and how it works out in Revelation and all. I don't need all that. I just need to try to get me through the day.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes.
Just get me through the day.
Yes.
Help me overcome today. Help me hang on to my faith. Now let me close with this. As we said about the Apostle Paul earlier, and Bill made this suggestion, that he probably felt like a failure at the end of the day. There was those feelings. I'm sure, just having lived long enough, that those were certainly great temptations. If he didn't feel that way, he was certainly tempted to. Don't minimize the power of a tenacious faith. Sometimes when you don't look like you're accomplishing a lot and that you're getting far down the road and that you're not doing it really good, anybody ever feel like, I don't think I'm doing this really good?
Yes.
Man, I'm just cleaning out both ditches, you know, and I'm just kind of wandering all over the place. Sometimes I feel like I feel like more of a failure than I am a success, and I just. Anybody feel that way? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Don't minimize the power of just grabbing hold of God and hanging on. That has, it has testimony with it. Because sooner or later, somebody's going to know that you should have quit. You should have quit, but you didn't. You had every excuse to, but you did. Don't try to explain to everybody what's going on in your life, stuff like that. Quit doing that. They don't understand it. They don't, and then really, the second part, they don't care. They got their own sack of rocks. Don't be afraid of it. Don't keep explaining it to folks and trying to make them understand, trying to garner sympathy from everybody. You're not going to get any sympathy. Not enough to help. All right?
Mm-hmm.
So quit explaining it, how hard it is, how tough it is. Take it up with Jesus. Hang on. Believe the Word of God. And know that at the end of the day, be encouraged. And this is what I want to leave you with, a note of encouragement to tell you that hanging on is powerful.
Yes.
To be able to say, I kept the faith at the end.
Yes.
I didn't quit.
Yeah.
That is huge power to it. It's a very, very important thing.
Yes.
And in doing so, you're going to watch God do some great things.
Amen.
That's how I whittle things. Day after day, I get up and do the things I'm called to do because the Lord has commanded. He's put it in my spirit to do this. Well, let's pray together.
Amen.
What an opportunity that I feel. I love you today. You know that?
Amen.
I love you guys. Appreciate you.
Amen.
I will bless you today.
We love you, Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I bless the Word of God today. I just bless this people in this group today. They're powerful, more powerful in the things of the kingdom than they know. I believe you've started and put a seed here that's going to produce some good fruit in days to come. And Lord, I just pray for Ronnie and Penny that you're going to give them courage. You're going to encourage it in the times when it doesn't look like they're getting anywhere. That's like it's not that you're going to bless them and help them courage to face the fire and to keep making it. If Penny, a sense of joy and peace in the middle of the storm, her faith will not fail. She'll be encouraged in the things of God. Do not do not be. For the Lord is with you wherever you go. And Father, I just believe you for that. I believe you for it. I pray over every person in here. I pray over Bill as he goes north, Lord. That you're going to open up to him. You're going to put a powerful anointing in he and Carolyn. And they're going to be powerful in the things of the Spirit. There are times, Lord, that the word that they're carrying seems so far out there and so unreachable. But, Lord, I believe that the seed that you're sowing through them is going to bring forth amazing and powerful and abundant fruit.
Yes.
And we thank you for that, oh God. Abundant fruit. I feel led to say abundant fruit. We call for abundant fruit.
Yes, Jesus.
Yes. Oh God. Not because we're strong, we've got a lot, but because the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and works in us is powerful and mighty. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, all the people in this group, we just bless them in Jesus' name. I bless these guys and gals that you're going to help them.
Amen.
You minister to them in a powerful way and they'll be strengthened in the things of the Lord. May the peace of God that dwells in them keep them in abundance for us. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
I just want to sing something. And you don't have to sing it with me, but it's just in my heart right now. It's like a benediction. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul,
and
all that is within me.
Bless the Lord.
Praise God.
Praise God.